Let me start by saying, if there are questions and illustrations and things, you know, there's no big hurry when we finish here, but we are going to stop, you know, within 5 minutes of noon, one way or the other, so that people who work here are free to be about their things, and some of you have commitments, and we don't want to anybody to be under any kind of strain to have to try to listen but get out the door. You know, and if you have to leave before then, please feel free to. But stay afterwards. We'll deal some questions. We'll sit down over here with a small group and talk till we need to, you know, stop talking, whatever we need to do. A common thing that I hear often is, okay, I love hearing this. I have believed God when He said it is true, and I'm having a terribly difficult time finding a place, a group of people, a congregation, a fellowship, anything that supports this. You know, I hear this, I believe God, then I have to go back and reinterpret everything, you know, differently when I'm sitting down in my home church, and that's very frustrating. And I can't totally answer that question for anybody in this room, but I want to say this and say it in a way that I believe is kind. Although, as I said last night, nobody ever accused me of having the gift of mercy. But at the same time, truthful. I want to speak the truth in love to any of us to whom this may be directed. I think there are times in all of our lives when God calls us to wipe the dust off our feet and wash our hands and move on, okay? And I'm not going to be sit in the judgment seat of anybody who does that, unless they are doing it for self-preserving reasons alone, unless they are doing it from a position of arrogance where you're looking down on people who simply don't agree with you. Then I think that would be inadequate motivation for leaving a group of believers, whether they know the truths we're talking about or not. A lot of us would be looking. I think the enemy would tempt us to look for the perfect church, the place where this is taught consistently and everybody lives by it and it's wonderful to celebrate and we get reinforced in it week after week. I want to put it this way, because I know these struggles. You know, I pastor a church. I know this stuff, but I'm not saying my church does this perfectly or everybody buys into the program every week. You know, I'm not here to boast about that. Jesus Christ did not come to planet Earth looking for that kind of place. Now, He lives in you, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I don't believe He's looking for a place like that. I believe what He's looking for is a place where He can contribute who He is. That may be in a home church somewhere. That may be in a church that's just logged down heavily in legalism. It may be in a church that's trying to make the transition from one to the other. I can't answer that for you, but I would ask Him this question. Where do you most want your expression of Me to be seen? And I know I've heard the horror stories, but I don't think there are too many places out there that won't go let you teach seventh grade boys. Won't let you work in their nursery. Jesus Christ did not come here to be served. He did not come into you to be served. He came to serve. Now, where do you want to serve the brethren and the sisterin as Me? Let His peace, let His joy be your guide. And He will be adequate for whatever the context is. Remember, your context is in Christ anyway. And I know it's a challenge to believe this and to hear just the opposite week after week after week, or even to hear it expressed, but know it's not really life. It's just talk. It's just words. It's the new program to kind of keep people interested. I know that's very frustrating. Don't fall in love with your dream of the church. Love the reality. You don't have grace for dreams. Whatever your fantasy and dream is of the perfect church, you don't have any grace for that. I know probably all of us in this room are not looking for the perfect church. We just like to have one that tells the truth. I understand that. I know. We don't expect people to be perfect. But I'm trying to say this in a way that still speaks to us in terms of, if this is a reality in us, and if He came to set the captives free and He has not changed, then perhaps He is still in us wanting to go where the captives are so that they might be set free. Because if there's anything that begins to change when this is real to us, It affects our relational philosophy as much as anything else. Paul said in Galatians 5:6 that faith works itself out as love. Not as knowledge or new insight or perfectly functioning organizations. Faith works itself out as love, and as we know, because of what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross, love can get real messy. Loving people into the truth is messy work. Yet the one inside of us is adequate. His patience is infinite. His grace and forgiveness is without measure. And so when you and I are talking about this reality, we're not just talking about knowledge or concepts. The intent of God is for it to affect our relational philosophy in such a way that we begin to see the truth of what it means to genuinely belong to God. Our God is love. He is life for others. And we realize that love sets the course for God. I don't think that's seen any clearer than in the second chapter of Philippians, where he laid aside his privileges, took upon himself our form. And Paul, throughout the New Testament particularly, is constantly stressing, and the gospel writers stress, the voluntary nature of this. And we've all prayed around the campfire, we want to be made like Jesus, and God believed us. So he's going to place us in places where sometimes the very last thing we want to do is deal with these kinds of people. And the unfortunate part is some of you are married to these kinds of people. Your children grew up and became these kinds of people. God is forming us and shaping us into Christ-likeness. And one of the things that stunned the New Testament writers was the voluntary nature of what God did in Jesus Christ. He was not coerced. I've said this to some of you before, but I'll let the rest of you in on a little secret. The second person of the Trinity did not lose a 2-to-1 vote in the Godhead. The Father and the Spirit did not say, you know what, if we vote against him, he has to go. I'll go where the need is. I'll go pay the price so that somebody else gets to go free. Now that's the life that lives inside of you and me. That is what made him the perfect sacrifice. We've had sacrifices for hundreds of years. They're very biblical. But why do we no longer engage in any of those sacrifices? The imperfect has been replaced with the perfect. What was wrong with the previous sacrifices? None of them were voluntary. None of the goats, sheep, and bulls are going, take me, take me, take me. They were all involuntary and therefore inadequate to be the perfect sacrifice. His was voluntary. Take me. I'll go. So that means if it's true, the personal love of God has to set the course of our lives as well. You can almost skip over this and all the heavy weighted stuff in Romans. But in Romans 15:3, one little clause, Christ himself did not even live to please himself. Did you catch that? Christ himself doesn't even live to please himself. That's why you can write this down and take it to the bank. You will never ever be at home again and living for yourself. Our brother gave testimony to that earlier. You will never ever be at home and living for yourself, because the life inside of you does not live for himself. He lives for others. You want the life to flow? Quit going to all these kind of meetings. Quit studying your Bible to get the latest insights. You want the life to flow? Get up every morning and say, I'll be for others. Then the life who is for others will flow through you. I don't think it matters too much where. There's a tremendous amount of freedom I think God gives us to make choices. Every now and then you'll know if you land in the wrong place. But you will discover something when you go back to using this message to live for yourself or try to find like-minded people as a way of preserving your own mental sanity. Joy and self-preservation cannot breathe the same air. For the joy set before him, Hebrews 12:2, what did he do? Endured the cross. You want to know where the joy of the Lord becomes our strength? You want to know where the joy becomes a witness, the very joy himself? Jesus said in John 16:22, no man takes your joy from you. If you and I are without joy right now, there's nobody in our church to blame for it. There's nobody in our family to blame for it. There's nobody in Washington, D.C. to blame for it. We laid it down somewhere. We gave it up. Fear, fatigue, frustration, we authorized those words to get the final say in us, and we started backing up in a self-preserving, I know what's good for me and bad for me, and this isn't good for me, and we fell right back into the same old patterns and got wrapped up in a really small package. Joy and self-preservation are not going to breathe the same air. And the witness of joy just disappeared. That's why you cannot drink peace and self-justification from the same fountain. I know when I'm about to do something unloving or when I've done something unloving. I have to rationalize it. Well, they had it coming to them. Well, if you hadn't done this first, I've got to rationalize it. You know, you don't ever have to rationalize love. You don't ever have to rationalize laying your life down for someone. You don't have to rationalize paying the price so somebody else gets to go free. There is the peace of the Lord that reigns and rules over you and me, no matter what the consequences are. So becoming a mature Christian person is learning to think and choose in the presence of love, the God who lives inside of us, who is love. All of our emphasis in the last 10 years on leadership in the local church has been to our poverty. The emphasis on technique over substance has robbed us of genuine, mature leadership. Because the issue, what makes you and me Christian thinkers, is not techniques and abilities to motivate and move people and keep an organization efficient. What makes us good Christian leaders is not being able to kind of keep the BBBs going. What do they call them? The butts and the baptisms and the budgets up high. That's not it at all. It's spiritual maturity. You know what we're missing in the body of Christ? Is spiritual fathers. People who have learned to think and choose in the presence of love. And that is entirely possible for you and me because Paul says in that same second chapter of Philippians, you and I do not have to look out for our own interests any longer. You know why? Somebody else is looking out for our interests. And wherever you and I are hanging out, we might find things a little bit different if we walk into that room looking with love instead of for it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not consigning any of us in this room to a place where God doesn't want us. There are times and places where the joy of the Lord and His peace is upon moving on to the next thing. He's doing that for you and also the people left behind. But if you want to grow up, growing up is about learning to think and choose in the presence of love. And that means embracing and acknowledging and accepting the sacramental nature to our new creationness. St. John of the Cross said, to love is to divest yourself of everything that is not God. To love is to learn to divest ourselves of whatever is not God. Stop and think about it for a minute. So much of what you've gained in this life came when you gave up living for yourself. Listen, the minute you stop going to church for you and you start going for other people, church changes. The minute you stop reading your Bible for yourself and you start reading it for other people, the revelation begins to change. See, the life who has been placed within us, the spirit that we're joined to, is life for others. And this is where a lot of people are ready to get off the peace train, but I'll risk it. Being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ is not designed to make us successful any things. It's to make us sacrificial in everything that we're about. That's why you can host conferences on being a successful business leader with the principles of Christ, having successful Christian families by operating according to the laws of God, having successful churches by using proper biblical parameters. And you can fill up arenas and coliseums. You can have a conference on the sacrificial nature of Christ and what it means to be a servant expression of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can hold it in the bathroom in your home. And it's a one-holer, I'm sure. This life in us wants to get out of us. Not leave us or forsake us, but express himself as us. The journey is not about self-acquisition. The journey is about self-expenditure. Mark 10:45 says what I quoted earlier. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't come into you and me just to be served. He came to serve others. He says in Luke 22:27, I am among you as one who serves. Then I wonder at times why he's not among us in more power. Maybe it's because we gather to be served more often than we gather to give and to serve. That seems to be where his life is unleashed. Listen, the rugged theological reality of this Christ-liberated life is so contrary to the meological counterfeits that we find out there in the religious marketplace that you can't even find this product out there. And thankfully so. This comes to us straight from the revelation of God himself. The truth that we're talking about is what liberates us from narcissism. It's easy, even in religious circles, to become our own magnificent obsession. And we work on us, and we see how much we're growing, and we see how much we've changed, and wonder what's wrong with everybody else. Let me tell you something that I believe is true. There's many illustrations of this in the Scripture, but I can't point to a verse. Obsessive self-love always ends in self-hatred. Obsessive self-love always ends in self-hatred. You know why? You were wired by God to not love selfishness. You were hardwired by God not to love selfishness. And if you just even barely glance at the stories of the celebrities and athletes and others in our culture who have everything that we say, oh, wouldn't that be the life? And watch how much self-hatred and self-rejection comes out of them. You'll understand what I'm talking about. You and I weren't wired to look out for ourselves. We're not wired to go find the perfect mate, have the perfect children, be a part of the perfect church. Living this Christ-liberated life is to get in step with the intent and the action of God to be loved into being who He created you to be. It's to get in the intent and the action of God to get such in step with Him to love other people into being through you. So that when we do have to speak the truth, and we do, love does not tolerate that which is destructive. Grace does not overlook anything that is inconsistent with the nature of Christ. So when we do have to speak the truth to a brother and sister, when we do have to speak the truth to a congregation of believers who aren't listening to God, they will at least have had the opportunity to know we are speaking the truth to them in love. Will they always recognize it? No, they will not. They may take you and me and do what they did to Jesus Christ, who always spoke the truth in love, and crucify us. Jesus said, well, don't be surprised. They did this to the master. What do you think they're going to do to the students? Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is among you. Because you no longer run with that same kind of theological bent or crowd that you used to run with. Don't be surprised at that. But Peter also says, may it never be said of you that they did that to us because of our own evil self-absorption. If it happens, may it be because of the love of Christ was coming out of us and they didn't know what to do with it. Human beings are the primary sacramental matter in the universe. A sacrament is a means of conveyance. And when God wants to move himself, his nature, his word from point A to point B, he is looking for someone to lay their life down. And that life becomes the road that God travels. Listen, this is the point at which you'll discover most of the pop preachers in our culture today are just theological windsocks. They're just blowing with the cultural winds of this world. This is about you and your success and feeling good about you and prosperity and big numbers and all the things that validate that you're doing everything God wants you to do. Because when you and I have placed faith in the one who severs us from everything that was not God and joins us to everything that is God, you can count on this. He will keep taking you into those places where He is pressing you to recognize everything that He's put in you is adequate for that place. Paul said it this way. We'll come to the place where we recognize something that nobody could have convinced us of years ago or taught us in a Bible study or anything else. That all the sufferings in this world are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us in Christ. Father, that I might know You and be an expression of Your life. And absolutely no time, no place, no event, no conflict, no blessing is ever wasted. Ever. Will you pray with me? Father, You alone are adequate to convince us of such things. We are learning to recognize that You alone are able to sever us from what is not You. All of our promises and commitments and trying hard can never make that happen. You are the only one that can forever and seamlessly join all that is You to our human spirits. All of our education and disciplines and study can never make that happen. And Father, You are the only one who can live this life that we have been created before the foundation of the world to live. So we are here to confess today there is no Christianity apart from Christ, no godliness apart from You, God, no spirituality apart from Your Spirit. Thank You for reminding us today of who You are and what You've done. Thank You for reminding us of where You are. And thank You for putting us in those places where we are called to live out of who You are and what You've done so that we might learn to be, right now in this realm, who and what You've created us to be. I thank You for my brothers and sisters in this room, and I acknowledge the hurt, the loss, the frustration, the disappointment, the lack of evidence. But we also acknowledge and confess and confirm together that greater are You in us than all of these things that are happening or not happening out there. We thank You for the events of our lives that we did not enjoy, that we did not ask for. We believe that You, as sovereign determiner, are always for us and You know what is in our best interest. And we thank You for the grace that will keep us in humility before You and before others, so that we do not ever take this knowledge and lord it over others. We do not use it to raise ourselves upon a platform and look down upon others. That You would teach us even when we leave here from today to walk into a room and find that lowest rung on Jacob's ladder. That we would be willing because of the One who is willing within us to pay the price, so that others might get to go free, then we will know the joy and the peace of Your Spirit, bearing witness that we are in step with You. I thank You for Bill and Christ as Life Ministries. We thank You for Harvest Fellowship and the other fellowships and congregations that are represented here today. We know that You love them with an undeniable and deathless love. And we pray that You would take just one of the things that we have heard here today and make use of it in a liberating and transforming way for the sake of those others, not just our own. We love You. We give You thanks. We look forward to the events You have already determined to be awaiting us when we leave here, so that we might know You and be purer and clearer expressions of Your life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.